Matthew 28, verse 16, and we're going to read down to verse 20, and as is our custom, would you read audibly with me? Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I have a simple one-word title for today. I want to speak on the subject, go. Go. And we're going to pray, and then we'll get right into it. Father, I thank you for the privilege to be together with so many wonderful people today. And I know that you always have something to speak to us. For Lord, we go through different things at different times. And Lord, you have a way of ministering and reaching into our lives. I pray that you will help me to communicate your word faithfully and effectively. And Lord, let it do its work in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. I will try to be brief, and as the wise old preacher said, I realize I'm the only thing that's standing between you and food. You'll have to pardon me just a few reminiscences, because every time I stand in front of our congregation and every time we have International Sunday, I'm amazed at what God has done. There was a time when we would never dream of having a full house like this. There was a time when the entire congregation was less than the choir that was on the platform today. That seems hard to believe now, but it's the way it was. And some of you have been here since those days, and I appreciate your support over the years. We've seen God do some amazing things, and just bless us in ways that we never could imagine. And here on International Sunday, you know, every Sunday is really International Sunday here at West Island. But we focus our thoughts and our celebration on the unity that we enjoy. That in spite of our differences, we remind ourselves consciously of what is taking place here and the spirit of unity, but even beyond the spirit of unity, the sense of family. That we have been brought together. That's what God intends for the church, for society. There's some discussion about how many nations of the world there are. Some say there are 192. Some say 196. Today we represent 29 of those nations, and that's remarkable, but it's not enough. It's only the beginning. It's a reminder of how far we have come, and a challenge of how far we have yet to go. Because while man is really good at creating divisions, God is really good at bringing people together. I was thinking about genealogies, and I'm the world's worst at telling you how I'm related to somebody. Brother Jacques here, he's our resident genealogist. He's a pro at it, and he knows all of that stuff. But I was thinking about how we all really come from somewhere. My family, well, we're immigrants too. We just happened to arrive a little earlier than many of you. I was preparing for this message, and in my family, we pretty much all trace back to Great Britain, the United Kingdom. And there was one side of the family that were in the United States of America. And then war came along, and they basically ran out, fled with just what they could carry, and moved to Eastern Canada and became known as the Loyalists. And so we were put on the run. We had to, we were refugees in one shape or another, and going back. And then my great-grandparents moved from Newfoundland So I've got a bit of Newfie in me. Maybe that's where my sense of humor comes from. They came from Newfoundland to New Brunswick back in the early part of the last century and settled in Fredericton. And then I didn't realize until not that long ago that on the Price side of things, that there was a Reverend Walter Price who left England as an Anglican missionary and went to Newfoundland to serve there. He was there for about 6 years, and then they relocated him to the Fredericton area in New Brunswick, and he was, from my understanding, he was the first one of the Prices to land in New Brunswick. And so I'm kind of carrying on, I guess, a bit of the family tradition. But we're immigrants. We come from somewhere else. And I was thinking, even Brother Brent is First Nations. And as I understand it, there was a land bridge between Asia and Alaska. And we all got here from somewhere. And when we remind ourselves of that we have a commonality, we're reminded that there is no one that's better than anybody else. And that the Bible teaches us that God made man in his own image. And that in every human being there is a spark of the divine, that face of the eternal. God made us in his image. Our text today is talking about how Jesus has resurrected. He's with his disciples and he's sharing with them their mission. He's telling them, this is what you've got to do. And so as they're gathered with him, you'll notice that our text said that as they worshiped, there were those who still doubted him. Imagine, he's resurrected, he's come back from the dead, there were still those that doubted. And as we discovered last week, that faith works even when it's imperfect. The true faith doesn't mean that I never have a doubt or I never have a fear, but it means that in spite of all of that, I believe. And so in the middle of it, there were some that doubted. The first thing that Jesus said was that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He said, you'll never be powerless because I have power. And then the next thing he tells them is, go. In the King James, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. But he gives them what we call the gospel imperative, the gospel command. And that is that while there is yet a nation to be reached, while there is yet a people group to be reached, that God's kingdom is big enough for everyone. God's kingdom is big enough for everyone. He doesn't tell them, wait for them to come to you. He says, go, be proactive, be invested, be involved. Share the gospel. And that's the mission of the church. That's what Jesus commissioned his body of believers to do. To share the good news that there is hope in a world that often seems hopeless. To tell others that Jesus can change their lives. That's why today we're a part of supporting 691 missionaries in over 221 nations and territories. God's allowed us to be a part of that. In our city, in our church, we're seeing nations coming to Canada, and we're seeing that the gospel, there's one gospel for every nation. We see a reflection of that in our church, that the nations come together every Sunday. The Bible teaches us that every nation in the world will be touched by God's redemptive plan. And in the Old Testament, the primary word for nation is not city-state. It's not government. It's ethnos. It means a race, a people, or an ethnic group. when we're reading the Bible, it's important that we don't get confused by those distinctions. Jesus, when he spoke in Mark chapter 11, he's just cleaned out the temple. They were gouging people in the house of God. They were overcharging them and stealing from them. He threw out the money changers. And then he taught them, saying, "Is it not written," and this is an Old Testament quote, "that my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." The Great Commission that we read this morning is God's plan to make his house a house of prayer for all nations. God has a big vision. You know, the human tendency is to draw circles to keep people out. God's intention is to draw a big circle to bring people into it. Racism isn't new. It's something that you find even in the scripture. Jonah, the prophet, was commanded by God to go to Nineveh to speak to a foreign nation. You may remember the story that Jonah said, "No, God, I'm not going to do that." And instead, he went down to get on a boat to go in the exact opposite direction. As the story goes, a storm came up. They end up throwing Jonah overboard. And the Bible says that there was a great fish that swallowed Jonah up. He was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And finally, when Jonah capitulated, you know, sometimes God has to work on you really hard, but thankfully it's usually not in the belly of a fish. Okay? And you can imagine the fish somehow gets him out on the beach. And Jonah by this time says, "Yes, I'll go to Nineveh. I will go and tell them that you're going to destroy the city and that they need to repent." He goes and he preaches, and you can imagine this guy who's been in the belly of the fish, no doubt his hair was bleached a little bit. It's quite a harrowing experience. And he comes preaching. They know the story. And the whole city from the king down begins to repent. And you would think that Jonah would be happy. The Bible says that Jonah got up on the hillside overlooking the city and he pouted. And he had an argument with God, and God caused a gourd to grow up and give him shade, so a little bit of comfort for the man of God. And they had a discussion. And Jonah said, "God," and I'm paraphrasing now, Jonah said, "God, the reason I didn't want to come and talk to Nineveh, it really wasn't because he was afraid. It was because he said, 'God, I know if I go preach to them that 40 days Nineveh is going to be destroyed, that if they turn to you, you will not destroy them. You'll have grace. And I don't want you to have grace.'" Did you know that's there? Because you see, Jonah was an Israelite who hated the Assyrians for what they had done. And Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And Jonah was saying, "God, I don't want anything to do with them because they're not my people. They have done things to us. I don't want you to save them. I don't want you to rescue. I want them gone." See, it's not a new thing. The thing that's tragic about that was Jonah knew that God's tent was bigger than just Israel. That God's tent was just bigger than the people who were surrounding him, who agreed with him. God's tent was bigger. Remember, it was Rahab, the foreigner, that God brought into the lineage of Christ. It was Ruth, the Moabitess, who God would bring into the lineage of Jesus. I was thinking about Scripture, and recently we've been talking about this story in the Bible. It's a story about a lawyer who came to Jesus and said, "Good Master, what are the great commandments?" And Jesus told him, "First, you got to love God with everything that's within you." He said, "Secondly, you love your neighbor as yourself." Now, being a good lawyer, he wanted to specify, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus told a story in return. He said, there was a man who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves. They beat him. They stole his goods. They left him for dead in the ditch. And a priest passed by on his way to Jerusalem, and he moved to the other side of the road when he saw him and kept on going. That doesn't speak well for my profession. He said there was a Levite who came by, a religious worker who came by, looked at him and passed on by. These were Jewish guys that were passing him on by. And in the context, they should have helped. But he said the last one that came by was a Samaritan. Now, you've got to understand that the Jews and the Samaritans were basically first cousins. They were related, but they hated each other. An observant Jewish person would not go through Samaria. They would detour around the territory. It would take them extra time. Because they said, we don't want to go through there. And the Samaritans returned the favor. They just didn't like each other. They hated each other. And Jesus said, a Samaritan came by. And he got down off his donkey, got down in the ditch, cleaned up the injured man, put oil on his wounds, put him back on his donkey, carried him to an inn and said, keep him here, help him to get better, and whatever is above and beyond the money I'm giving you today, I'll come back and pay it. And then Jesus turned around and said, who was this man's neighbor? And that's a challenge to us. Because my neighbor is not just the person who looks like me, who acts like me, who thinks like me, who speaks my language or shares my skin tone. Jesus was telling him that you cannot make exclusions when it comes to loving your neighbor. And it's one thing to celebrate diversity within the walls of the church. But we also need to realize that that same diversity and that same love that we show within the church must also be shown to those outside of the walls of the church who don't think like we do, act like we do, look like we do, or even share the same values as we do. Who is my neighbor? My neighbor is not simply the person who has the same economic status that I do. My neighbor is not simply the person who is gainfully employed and making money. That's not simply my neighbor. My neighbor is not simply the person who pats me on the back. But my neighbor is the one who's obnoxious. Jesus challenges you, love your neighbor. Do good to them that do spitefully use you. I was thinking earlier this week about this passage, and I thought of all the challenging things in the Scripture. Love God. We do pretty well at that most of the time. But then he said, love your neighbor as yourself. That means that if I want somebody to be kind to me, I need to be kind to them. It means if I want somebody to respect my faith, I need to respect somebody else's as well. It means that in spite of whatever my culture is ingrained in me, that I as a believer, a follower of Jesus, need to step beyond all of that to realize that in God's economy, he said he has made us all one flesh. One flesh. You know, where I come from, this group today is unimaginable. We used to go back home on vacation when our daughters were young, and they were just 4 or 5 years old, and we went back home, and we were, I think, walking through the mall or something. One of them looked up at me and said, Daddy, how come everybody looks like me? Now, that's not a fault of the area. That was just the way it was. But God calls us to embrace the different. God calls us to stretch our thinking and our minds. That my neighbor is not simply those I consider to be my equal, but my neighbor is that person who has no place to live. That my neighbor is that person who comes from a different part of the world that I don't totally understand and I may not agree with, but I will love them anyway. That's my neighbor. As followers of Jesus, we don't get to pick and choose who our neighbor is. Jesus told his disciples one day, I've got to go through Samaria. There was one woman there that he was going to talk to. She was a woman who had many troubles in her life. Her personal life was a mess. Jesus stopped to talk to her. She had several things against her. In that time, she was a woman. Thankfully, you know, the way women are treated has changed a lot. She was a woman. She was a Samaritan. And he was a Jewish rabbi. In the cultural norms of the time, he should never have talked to her. But he said, I've got to go talk to her. There's one messed up person. And her people may hate my people, and my people hate her people. But this is bigger than all of that. And the gospel calls us to lay aside our ingrained prejudices and those things that our culture has taught us. To realize that as followers of Jesus, it's got to be bigger than that. Bigger than that. To embrace the difference. Jesus told them, go into all the world and teach all nations and make disciples. Make followers of Jesus. Thing about the human race, regardless of where we come from, is we all have one huge problem. And that's the problem of sin. The scripture tells us that regardless of how good we are, that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. And it also tells us that all the good things that I can do myself are like the rags that a leper, a sick man, would wear back in Bible times. Just not good enough. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came and died for every race, for every culture, for every language, for every people group. The ones I like and the ones that are different from me. Jesus came and died on the cross, a once and for all sacrifice for the sins of the entire human race. And when he told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to teach all nations and to baptize them and to teach them to observe all things, he was telling them that there's a commonality of faith. No matter what part of the world you come from, no matter what your life experience has been, that Jesus died on the cross for you. That God's grace was extended to every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Revelation chapter 7 and verse number 9. The writer John in the New Living said this. After this, and this is a scene in heaven. He said, after this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count. And notice this, from every nation and tribe and people and language. Standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. And they were clothed in white and held palm branches in their hands. And the scripture goes on to say that as they surrounded that throne, they began to sing, holy, holy, holy. John saw a crowd so large that he couldn't number it. And you'll notice it was made up of all the nations, the ethnos, the groups, the ethnic groups. All the tribes speaks of the offspring, the generations of people, families. Made up of all peoples, which means populations. All tongues or languages gathered together. If we can't worship together down here, how are we ever going to do it on the other side? God's vision for the church is every tribe, every tongue, every nation. As we stand together this morning, centered on the worship of one Lord, and this morning, as we've gathered here, and many of you are guests, and we thank you for coming. We're going to pray, and as we pray, we're going to pray that God would help us to take His heart for the nations to our heart. That outside of the doors of the church, that our attitude would be an attitude of love and respect for every individual person, regardless of who they are. Sometimes God will challenge you. Sometimes people will challenge you. But our prayer is that the heart of God would be demonstrated in each individual that's here today. Would you pray with me right now? Father, we stand here today and we've celebrated our diversity in the very many nations that you have brought us together from. Lord, today we ask you that you would continue to speak into our hearts and to open our hearts even more. Lord, that not only inside the church building, but outside the church. Lord, that we would have a heart for people. Lord, that we would have the same love that you have for every individual, that Lord, in every one of our hearts, Lord, that we would truly love our neighbors as ourselves. That your love would be shown through each one of us. Lord, that you would touch our world through our lives. Lord, this we pray in the name above every name.